important here. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, we'll be in chapter 5 again this week. And we're going to probably finish up chapter 5 today. But just to kind of give you a little history and where we've been, we've seen so many things happening in the New Testament church already. We saw with the day of Pentecost, everything that fell and the power of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the apostles and how they're moving in the Spirit day in and day out. And God is consistently performing miracles through them. And a lot of things are happening. And of course, you see the opposition. And there's a lot of opposition that we see continually in the book of Acts from the Jews and the high priest and the Sanhedrin and all the guys that are so opposed to Jesus. They know so much. Their knowledge is so great. But they stumbled over the stumbling block. They stumbled over Jesus, their own Messiah, and put Him to death. So recapping a little bit on what we covered last week, we saw that Peter and John continued to heal in the name of Jesus. And many people came to know Him. They became believers. But remember, we taught last week that a lot of them wouldn't join Him in the temple. They were afraid. They were believers. They loved the Lord. And they believed in their hearts the truth of the gospel. But there was still that aspect of fear. They didn't want to be seen because they were afraid of what the hierarchy and the Jewish people might do to them. So they kind of stayed back. But at the same time, their faith was enough to where even when Peter's shadow would fall, they would go out and try to put people out so that his shadow would fall upon them and they would be healed in those things. And so there was a lot of faith that was being practiced, a lot of things that people were doing and going through that. At the same time, we see that the apostles are arrested. And while they're in jail and everybody's getting ready to have the next day, God comes and sets them free. Just lets them ride out. Leaves the gates locked and everything else. Nobody knows what's happening. What does God tell them to do? He says, go right back where they arrested you and start teaching again. Preach and teach right where you were again. The boldness that they had by the power of the Spirit. And remember, that was their prayer. They were praying for that boldness, that the Spirit of God would rise up within them and would give them the boldness and the strength to be able to continue speaking in the name of Jesus. And of course, they were told to go back and speak the words of this life. That's the words that God had told them. Go back and speak the words of this life. And this life was the gospel of Jesus Christ living through them. That was the life, the new life. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are dead. Old things are gone. And all things have become new. And that's what they're teaching and preaching in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Jews, they were very upset and they called them back in. They said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And remember, we taught last week that was the very thing that the crowd was yelling when Jesus was in his mock trial and Pilate was there. And he said, I'm going to let him go. And they said, no, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. They crucified the Prince of Life. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands. He put his hands in water. He said, I washed my hands of this. And the people said, hey, may his blood be upon us and upon our children. This is what they cried out at the crucifixion. And how quickly they forget, because now they're saying, you're trying to put this man's blood on us. So the Spirit of God is moving. And we're going to continue reading here and seeing exactly the next step. Beginning in verse 26. Of Acts chapter 5. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Now again, they had been set free. Now they're standing in the temple teaching again. So the next morning, all the guys say, where are they at? Well, these guys are teaching back out in the temple all over again. So they're like, okay, now what are we going to do? So they go and they sent their captain and they brought them out without violence because they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also in the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now this had to have been a slap in their face. This had to have been a major adjustment or thing in their ears to hear this. Now these guys are this bold. After we've arrested them, after we told them not to do these things, after all the strict commands, because again, you're talking about the Sanhedrin. These were the leaders. These guys, what they said went. And we have this group of people now that are not standing by what they're saying. And they're even going a step further and saying, not only am I not going to do what you're telling me, I'm going to obey God rather than you, which was a real slap in their face because these were all the godly people. They were the religious group. They knew it all. They had all the Pharisees and the scribes and all these guys and the Sadducees. They had the scriptures down. They knew the Old Testament law. They knew everything that they needed to know, and they felt like they could control people by it. And there's the difference. When you take what God has for you, His Word, His Gospel, His Spirit, and you try to manipulate people with that, it is of no use and of no value because you're misusing what God has given, and that is sin. And it's actually rebellion and considered equal to witchcraft when you try to manipulate. So you shouldn't do those things. And this is exactly what happened. All these people came together and they had everything that they knew and learned, and then they began to manipulate people with it. And it's control. And remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the early stages when they had the communal living? The same type thing happens in our culture. We talked about those things. Several instances where the communal living tried to take place in our modern society. And it turned to control and it turned to evil, and many people died. And many people were hurt and wounded because of that type of thing. You don't take the gracious gift that's free of Jesus Christ and the gospel and manipulate people with it. It's free to us. It's free to others. And we should take that and give that to others and let that Spirit flow through us. And that's what the apostles and the disciples were doing. So first off, Peter says, shall we obey you rather than God? And remember, in Acts chapter 4, he pretty much said the same thing because it's not the first time they were standing before them. In Acts 4, verse 19, it says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Again, he put it right back in their hands. Is it right? Is it right for us to obey God? Then you decide. You know, again, another slap in the face there. These guys really thought they were going to be able to manipulate and control Peter and John. And the Holy Spirit was in control. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, man can do nothing to deter. Man can do nothing against God. If you notice here, Peter brings out three specific things in his message as he preached to them. His message, he brought out three basic things. The cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Now these three aspects of the gospel are the basic plain truth of the gospel. And it's called sometimes the kerygma. And the kerygma is basically the aspect of the original oral gospel preached by the apostles. Or another interpretation of that is the preaching of the Christian gospel, especially the activity of the earliest Christian missionaries. Very basic gospel. Preach the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did He do? He died on the cross. He rose again. And He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Do we need more than that? In the simplest form of the gospel, thousands of people, and we saw it in the Old Testament, in the earlier part of Acts, we saw 5,000 added to the number, 3,000 added to the number, many thousands added to the number daily. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel, the kerygma, the basic truth of the principle, or the principles of the gospel, who Jesus was and what He did. Now, how come today, if all these thousands of people are saved by the presenting of the gospel, why today do we feel we need to change that? Why does our society and our culture believe we need to add to it or take away from it? We don't need to change it. We don't need to dilute it. We don't need to wash over it and not discuss it in order to fill the chairs in our churches. And that's what's happening in our culture today. And it's a shame. Shame on our culture-driven church. The church should not be driven by the culture that you live in. The church should move and affect the culture that you live in. Amen? We are not to take the church from here to here just to meet them. Yes, we meet people where they're at. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we go out and we bombard them. But at the same time, when we meet them where they're at, we don't lower the church to that standard by eliminating the gospel of Jesus Christ, by eliminating Jesus, eliminating the cross, eliminating the blood. If we didn't have these things, we wouldn't be redeemed back to the Father. And that is our saving grace. And that is what we have. So shame on our culture-driven church. We should be more concerned about what God thinks than about what man thinks. And that's exactly what Peter was saying here. Should we listen to you more than God? We don't care what you think. We don't care what people say about us. We don't care if we're beaten, hung, crucified, whatever. We're going to speak according to the Spirit because we're going to be Spirit-led. Not culturally misled. And that's where we are today. And in our church, that's where our church, Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, stands today. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, one of the founding things that we've talked about in our very first service is the two things that God told us specifically is stay in the Word and be Spirit-led. And you can't go wrong with those things. There'll be people that come and there'll be people that go. But as they come and go, we know that we're doing what God has called us to do. Because we're going to stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, and one of the first things that He did, He came into Nazareth where He had been brought up. And this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. I didn't put that on the PowerPoint because it's a long passage, but He's reading from Isaiah. But Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. Jesus says, so He came to Nazareth, or the Bible says, so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus opened the book of Isaiah and He began to read, He was reading the own prophetic message about Himself. And that message continues through the church. We are here today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Because God has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, and at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. If you don't know Jesus today, we're just now out of January here, so we're right at the beginning of the year. You can accept Him today, and He is your Savior, and He is your Lord. And it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we teach, because of who Jesus was, and because of what He did. It's that simple. Jesus didn't make a big, huge, long spiel about it. This is why I'm here. You know? He's here to redeem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17... Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now Paul was addressing in Corinthians, there was a lot of things going on at that particular time. There were several people saying, "Well, I want to follow Paul, and I want to follow Apollos, and I want to follow this person, and I want to follow that person." And Paul was addressing, he said, "No." He said, it's not about that, because some people say, "Well, I was baptized under Apollos," or "I was baptized under this person." He said, it's not about that. Paul went on to say, "I didn't come here to baptize." He even went on to say he didn't baptize but one or two people. If anybody else, he couldn't remember. But he said, "I couldn't really remember baptizing more than one or two." He said, "But I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words." He didn't have to write a long exhortation about the gospel. The gospel speaks for itself. He spoke the words of Jesus. He spoke what Jesus did. He spoke of Him coming. He spoke of Him dying. And He spoke again of ascending to be at the right hand of God. And He says, if you try to... And the way I read this, now this is my interpretation of this, so don't take it any other way. But when He says, not with wisdom of words, He's saying, if you take too much eloquence and put too much with addition to the gospel, then it's of no effect. The gospel is enough. And it would be made no effect in there. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, He says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, there's a lot of books written, and there's a lot of discussions, and there's a lot of theologians, and there's a lot of debates, and there's a lot of arguments, and there's a lot of things that are going on. But when the end of the day comes, and we get ready to lay our head down, we pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father through Jesus' name. We know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus did. And all of the debates and all the other things, if you're not careful, as Paul said here, somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's don't worry about who we're going to impress and who we're going to change in the world. We can't change the world. Jesus already changed the world. For those who would believe in Him and accept Him, the simplicity of that is all that we need. Why do we complicate the gospel by using big words and appearances of wisdom to impress people? Or why are we ashamed of the gospel and deny its power? It's the simplicity of the gospel that brings hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Do not be ashamed of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of those who go out and witness and those who are a testimony to Jesus. We are here because of the simplicity of the gospel. Why be ashamed of it and why deny its power? And in Colossians 1, verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Stay fast, stay grounded, steadfast in the faith. That we're not being away, moved away. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ lives within us. And we've talked about this before. The word hope here is not the word that identifies doubt. It's not that, well, I sure hope I'm going to heaven when I die. And how many times have you actually talked to people maybe that have answered that question? Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, are you going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. That's not the hope we're talking about. If we have doubts, we need to get on our knees and confess and repent and make sure that the Spirit of God reveals to us through our faith that we are saved in Jesus' name. There is no doubt. There's no doubt in that hope. The hope that we have is the confidence of the knowing of who Jesus is and the knowing of where we're going when we die. I have no doubts. You know, now I'm not necessarily in a hurry to end it all. It's like I don't know who said this. I don't know if it was Red Skelton or somebody else that said, you know, he said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? So I'm not afraid to die. I'm not looking forward to the event and the moment, but I'm looking forward to where we're going to be at the end of our life. We're going to be in an eternity at peace and joy and love and none of the stuff that goes on in here. None of my grumbling will count anymore. I won't have to worry about it. And I should be grumbling anyway. That's a confession. I grumble a little bit every now and then. You're not allowed to talk to my wife. You're not. Would someone escort out the back row, please? No one's allowed to talk to my wife at the end of the service. Anyway, the thing is that this is all temporal, and as we move forward and as we go and we do meet Jesus face to face, it is going to be such a glorious time. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more surgeries. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to be healed. We'll be permanently healed in a place of perfection, and it's something that we cannot describe in human words. We try. And there's many ways that we've described it in song and in poem and discussion. But until we get there, it's going to be so much more awesome than we can even imagine. And that is something to really, really count on. So the hope is a confident hope. It's not a doubt. And what Paul was saying here is he preached to every creature under heaven, of which he, Paul, became a minister. He became bound. He became a willing servant bound to Jesus Christ to go, a slave, if you will, to go and serve the gospel by choice. Now, Peter's already kind of slapped the people around a little bit now. You know, he's kind of got shook them up. They're not happy. Okay. So after he gets through with his exhortation to them in verse 33, we continue in Acts chapter 5. The Jews say, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up. It was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. I'm not totally sure how to pronounce it. We'll call him Gamaliel. A teacher of the law. He was held in respect by all the people and commanded to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So he was going by history, and he's kind of putting Jesus in the same history. They had Theudas, and they had this guy named Judas, and both of them were killed, and their disciples just dispersed, just disbanded. So he's looking at Jesus in the same thing. Jesus now has been killed. And so if these men disperse, then we'll know it's just nothing else going on. He said, there's nothing really that you need to do. Just allow these guys, you know, not necessarily allow them to do what they're doing because they're still going to chastise them. But at the same time, don't try to bring any major harm to them, because if it's of God, it will prove out. If it's not of God, it won't. Well, here we are all these years later, and it proved out. It proved out. And so this is the thing that Gamaliel was presenting. And when they heard this, they all pretty much agreed that would be a thing to do. But let's take that and break it down a little bit. First of all, the word furious. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The word furious here is diaprio. And diaprio is a Greek word that signifies to saw asunder or divide by a saw. To be sawn through mentally. To be rent with vexation. To cut to the heart. These guys were more than just furious. I mean, it cut them to the core. If they could have gotten a hold of them right then and rung them up on a rail, stone them, whatever, that's exactly what they want to do. They were cut to the heart. They weren't cut to the heart with conviction. They were cut to the heart with rebellion and anger. And so they were ready. They were vexation. I mean, it was just a huge, huge thing. But Gamaliel, he kind of spoke to them and calmed them down a little bit. Now, who was Gamaliel? In the Jewish tradition, in the Talmud, now the Talmud is a body of Jewish civil and ceremonial law, and its legend compromising the Mishnah, which is the text, and the Gemara, which is the commentary. So this Talmud is where we can go for some history and some tradition and things like that. So in the tradition, Gamaliel is described as bearing the titles Nasi, N-A-S-I, and Rabban, R-A-B-B-A-N, which means our master. So he held a place of high esteem in this group. And as the president of the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, now some people will dispute that he was actually the president of the Sanhedrin, But it's not doubted that he held a senior position in the highest court in Jerusalem. He was up there. He was way up there. So they listened to him. They listened to what he had to say. Now he holds a reputation in the Mishnah for being one of the greatest teachers in all the annals of Judaism. So he knew his stuff. He studied the law. He knew everything there was to know as far as the actual remembrance and study of it. But again, remember, he also stumbled over the stumbling block. He missed Jesus. Now the book of Acts, actually Acts 22 verse 3, talks about Paul. And it says, when Paul of Tarsus recounting that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That's very interesting. He said, because when Paul was young, he was sent under the Pharisees and was taught by the Pharisees. And according to what he says here in Acts 22:3, Paul stated, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. And that was Paul addressing those who were coming against him. Now, there are no details given about the teachings that Paul adopted from Gamaliel, but he was trained as a Pharisee, and there's no doubt that Paul gleaned his knowledge and his zealousness from him. So, this is interesting now at this point. We haven't gotten to Paul yet. Coming in the next couple of chapters, the book of Acts shifts gears and moves from the apostles and the Jews to Paul as he begins his journeys to the Gentiles. But Paul's heart was always still for the Jews. He was still focused. He loved and always wanted to go back and continued, had a heart to want to go back. But by seeing this, Gamaliel has a strong, strong presence here. He has a strong teaching there. And so the people listened to what he had to say. Otherwise, they would have taken them out and they would have stoned them, or they would have done something else to them, whatever they could do. Now, they still weren't done with them. They still had issues, and they still wanted to punish them in some way. So moving on to verse 40 in Acts chapter 5. And they agreed with him, meaning the Jewish people agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They keep going. It's a broken record. You know, first off, we're going to tell you not to do it. Then we're going to lock you up. And we don't know how you got out. And that's interesting. They never did ask how they got out of prison. They didn't. They were so, you know, enraged and engulfed in their own little world. You know, that would have been the first thing I would know. Hey, by the way, before we go any further, how'd y'all get out of jail? They were so engulfed in their own self-righteousness that they didn't even ask some simple basic questions. But they called them in and they beat them. And again, the broken record, they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. A little whooping didn't stop them. And it wasn't a little whooping. I mean, they took some lashes. And they went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing. Worthy. Or because they were kind of worthy to suffer the shame for Jesus' name. So they went back to the temple. They went back to all the houses. And they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Bringing that aspect to our lives today, we don't suffer the way the apostles suffered. Not now. There are places in the world that Christians do, and more so even than beatings. Obviously, Christians in a lot of worlds today, or a lot of countries today, are put to death for their faith. They're in prison. We live in a culture today that we're persecuted. The church is persecuted, yes. But it's persecuted politically. It's persecuted in the media. But we haven't experienced that personal affliction upon our own bodies as the apostles did, as Jesus did. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're all suffering. And don't get me wrong, I'm not taking anything away from the suffering that we experience day in and day out in our physical bodies. You know, we're decaying. The world is decaying. Sin is abounding. But God's grace abounds even more. And God's grace upon us abounds even more. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, the confidence and the hope of who Jesus is, what He did, and where we're going. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." We're consoled in Him. We're consoled by the Spirit of God that lives within us. We're consoled by His Word. And we're consoled with one another. Praying for one another. Uplifting one another. And loving one another. That's our consolation. But, as it said, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. For those teachings out there that say that if you're a Christian, you won't suffer, it's false teaching. It's not biblical. There is suffering. However, there's hope. And we have the eternal hope. In Colossians 1:24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." I now rejoice in my sufferings. Count it all joy when you enter into the fiery trials that will try you. That's not easy to do. In the moment of the circumstances that we go through, sometimes it's the hardest thing is for us to take a moment and take a breath and say, "Lord, I need to see You in this. I need to feel Your Spirit in this. I need to hear something from You because my flesh is getting really mad right now. And I'm getting really angry right now. And I'm not dealing with my circumstances very well." And we are in this human tent. And those things happen. Those are things that we struggle with. But also those are the things that God continues to strive with us through His Spirit. He works through us in those things. He guides us through those things. He brings healing through those things. He brings knowledge in those things. And He brings peace in those circumstances. So therefore we can rejoice, not because of what we're dealing with right now, but because of what God is doing through the things that we're going through right now. God didn't promise He was going to eliminate the difficulties. He promised He would be with us through the difficulties. And as He's carrying us through the difficulties and the sufferings that we have, we can rejoice knowing that this is not eternity. And this is not permanent. The next phase, this is a very short, I mean, we think of eternity and think of the average lifespan of human beings. 75 years, 70, 75, 80 years old. I mean, you're in that range. And no matter how many pills they come up with, they're not going to get you to live forever. It's not going to happen. But they got plenty of pills that'll try. I mean, you know, you can get one for everything. So let's go to the market and get a pill and we'll be fine. But the thing is that we got those things and we have to have pills. We have to have things in our bodies. I mean, God uses medicine. He does. And He uses things to work through us. But the point here is that we're not dependent upon anything that this world has to offer to give us our permanent hope and our permanent peace. And so we have to understand that all of the sufferings that we go through are temporal in comparison. A drop in the bucket. You couldn't even measure the amount of water in comparison that it would take to fill a bucket versus in comparison of our lifespan versus eternity. There's no way to measure it. You couldn't even see it. It's minuscule. It's tiny. It doesn't even show up on the radar. But the reality is, the simplicity of the gospel is enough. The hope that we have in Jesus is enough. And that's what we need to carry as we move forward with our lives. We need to continue in that place, continue in that understanding, and continue to study. Don't get me wrong. I always make sure I sometimes come across as though, you know, studying and learning is a bad thing. And it's not. Studying and learning is a good thing. But make sure what you study and you learn always points back to the gospel. Always points back to the Bible. And is always supported. Any other knowledge outside of what points back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the writings of Jesus Himself. Any of that is of no use to us and of no value. Not eternally. And we need to know where we're going, and we need to be able to tell other people how to get there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you made it as simple as you did. It's the simplicity of it that so many people stumble over. They're looking for so much more. They're looking for some idea or some way or something that just makes so much more sense. But the simplicity of you, Jesus, being willing to die on the cross to redeem us back to the Father. Being willing to take our sin upon you. The penalty of our sin, which is death. And none of us could escape that without you, Jesus. But you chose to come and you chose to die and you were reborn. Well, you were raised again in 3 days. And as you were raised again, Lord, you dwelt among men for a short time. And then you were ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, where you are today. And you are our hope. And you're our peace. And you're our joy. And we love you. And we just worship you this morning, Lord. And thank you with all of our heart for all that you've done. May you go before us this week. May you bless our days and bless our week and keep us focused upon you throughout our week and throughout our days, Lord. And I pray blessings upon each one here and blessings upon those that we would come in contact with, Lord, that we would be able to share the gospel and be a light to a dark world. We thank you and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, you're dismissed. Thank you all so much for coming out this morning. It's so beautiful to see people in these seats, let me just tell you.